Today, we have a special guest speaker that I want to introduce to you. His name is Rob Smith. Rob is one of our youth leaders, and he is also a student at McMaster Divinity College. So we're really excited to listen in on what God's put on his heart as we continue our series, Going Beyond Our Current Mind. So take a look.
Good morning. My name is Rob Smith, and thank you for joining us this morning. Today, I'm going to be continuing on with Pastor Dave's series of Going Beyond Our Current Mind. Like many of us right now, Jesus and his followers needed a vacation. As we've been journeying through the Gospel of Mark, we've learned that Jesus was a very busy guy. He's been healing the sick, feeding the hungry, he's been acting as a teacher, and he's also been calming storms. Now, while this is just Monday to Friday for mom and dad at home with the kids all day, every day right now, Jesus took this as an opportunity to get out of Roman Judea and go up north. Now, going up north for Jesus and his followers was not like it is for us going up north to cottage country. Going up north for them was going up past Galilee, the land of the Samaritans. And it was also, they went so far north, they went to the region of Tyre, which was where Greeks, Phoenicians, and Syrians lived. These were pagan peoples who were very different from the Jewish people. Now, Jesus did say that it was it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. But this story is something else. This is like the healthcare workers in this community right now, deciding that they need a vacation from COVID-19, so they decide to go to a war zone field hospital to volunteer out for their holidays. This is a very different people in a very stressful area. The Gentile people in the region of Tyre, where Jesus went, were deeply spiritually sick. So, let us continue in the book of Mark, chapter 7, from verse 24. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Since she was a Gentile, born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, "First, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." Jesus, who at this point has healed many people, is refusing to heal the little girl of this woman. Not only did she come to him knowing clearly who he was, but she came to him begging at his feet. She had put her shame aside because it was the life of her daughter at stake. She's probably, at this point, exhausted all other resources, like the ancient healers and priests. She would have prayed to her pagan gods, and she's probably offered up the last bit of her money as an offering at her own temple or made sacrifices there. But everything at this point has failed. We also learn in the parallel text this story, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, that when Jesus and his posse first showed up on this scene, that Jesus actually ignored her. And he didn't say a word to her, as his followers were actually begging him to send this crying woman away. Mark's version of the story makes it even worse by suggesting that he insulted her too, by implying that her daughter was a dog that would be taking away the food from Jesus' own family. Maybe Jesus did need this vacation because he was getting cranky, because we know that low-key insults and stuff like that is not the way that Jesus normally was. But the text makes it very clear about this one thing, that Jesus was not just tired and that he, on the way home from his vacation, he would come and heal this girl. He specifically denied her and refused her because she was a Gentile from a foreign land. The Israelites had a very rough relationship with their neighbors. From the time of the Exodus, from slavery in Egypt, to the exile in Babylon, to infiltration and conquest by Assyria in the north, foreign peoples were always a source of fear for the Jews. And for a monotheistic Israel, that is Israel that worshipped a single god, Yahweh, foreign peoples who worshipped many gods were especially a source of fear for them. In the telling of this story by Matthew, the author specifically refers to this woman as a Canaanite woman. And that was specifically told so that a Jewish audience of Matthew would know that she was specifically undeserving of Jesus' attention. The Canaanites were one of Israel's most significant enemies. They stood in unmoving opposition to both Israel and Yahweh when Moses led the Jews out of Egypt and when Joshua led the Israelites into the Promised Land. They were defiant, and God called the Israelites to destroy the Canaanites to the last man, woman, and child. In modern terms, this sounds like a terribly racist, genocidal thing to do. But race is not the real reason behind God's calling and their actions here. The real reason is their persistent defiance. The Canaanites knew the story of the parting of the Red Sea, and they stayed put as an army of the Israelites marched towards them. They also stayed put as the walls of Jericho fell and the Israelites poured into the Promised Land. God knew that if any of the Canaanites remains in the Promised Land, that they would tempt the Jewish people to their ways, into their idols. And they did. Canaanite idolatry remained in the land through the time of the Judges, which was a terribly dark and sinful time for Israel. And it remained and helped bring down the kingdom that David united as it split and then eventually fell to both Syria and Babylon. The danger of foreign peoples to Israel is that they were a divide between Israel and God, the clean and the unclean, sinners and the righteous. So that's where Jesus went on spring break circa 30 AD for his vacation, to interact there with somebody that he should not be interacting with. For the Pharisees and the powerful Jews of that day and age, alarm bells should have been going off at every point of this story, from things about it's outside of the Promised Land to things like it is an interaction between the male teacher Jesus and this woman who he's not married to. And the worst thing all for this story is the interaction and the mention of the unclean girl. There were supposed to be barriers up that would prevent this sort of thing from happening. We should also remember that the Jewish people, all they had as their scripture at this point is what we now know as the Old Testament. And that is a pretty rule-heavy part of the Bible with guidelines in it that sometimes don't mesh with our modern society. However, as Pastor Dave talked about last week, those ancient rules are meant to tutor us as they are meant to tutor the ancient Israelite people. They're meant to show us the heart and the love of God until we know it well enough that we're able to take those rules and break them and bend them to do good things like Jesus did. God is not legalistic. He is loving in his laws and seemingly breaks them when it prioritizes mercy. The heart of the laws is meant to better our lives and the lives of others. Yet the Pharisees and people like them missed the intention of these laws and used them to be exclusionary to people like the Gentile woman. Now, why would Jesus go to a foreign land to seemingly insult the people living there? Specifically implying that this little girl was a dog. And we know the connotation from these days even that implying somebody is a female dog is a pretty big insult even now. It would have been even bigger back then for the ancient Jews. How can we understand this apparent insult? I think that we should not take it at face value, and we should look at it from a perspective of looking at the Greek meaning of the word that Jesus would have used, or that Jesus did use. The Greek word that Jesus used to call her a dog is kunarion, and that does not mean the insult that we would take it as today, nor does it also mean the image of like a mangy mutt or a rabid dog. That word actually refers to a little household dog, puppy, this kind of dog that you'd like to hold and cuddle. There are a few places in the Bible where evildoers and enemies of Israel are referred to as dogs, or in the mangy mutt image is painted, but there is only one point in the Bible where this specific puppy word is used in this story to refer to this girl. When Jesus hears from the Syrophoenician woman who is begging for her daughter, he recognizes that this is a mother trying to protect her pup. So, what is the woman's response to Jesus' initial denial of her? Continuing in Mark chapter 7, verse 28, she replied, "That's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates." "Good answer," Jesus said. "Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter." And when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. Good answer. That is such a satisfying answer in this story, and a satisfying thing to hear. Good answer is what we can think a parent would say when they know the answer all along, and they want their child to come to that answer, and they do. In this story, Jesus is happy that she comes to this answer. The woman is happy that she solved his riddle and that her daughter has been healed. So when I think of this story, I like to think of Jesus having this little genuine smirk on his face the whole time, the rule breaker that we now know that Jesus was. He was happy in it, not because of this Gentile woman begging at his feet, but because of what he's going to bless her with all along, and he knows it. He was silent to her, and at the surface level to the Jews of the time, he insulted her. But through it all, she was true and persistent in her faith, whereas in the past, the Canaanites had been persistent in their defiance. For her steadfastness and resilience, her demonstration of faith has instantly healed her daughter. So, the way that pagan peoples treated their ancient pantheon of gods was kind of like a cosmic vending machine. You make a sacrifice to the gods, or you offer your money to the priests, and you should get what you want. If you don't get it, you mustn't have offered enough money or offered a big enough animal for sacrifice. Just put some more money in the machine until it spits out your reward. But Jesus does not want to be just some vending machine to us. I do not think he went to that village out of chance, and I know he did not bless her daughter because she groveled in the right way to him. He blessed that family because she had faith, persistent faith. By remaining silent at first and then rebuking her, Jesus allowed the woman to show who she was. Was she just going to give up on Jesus when there was an obstacle? There were tons of obstacles in this story that could have prevented her from interacting with Jesus. Was she just going to accept those barriers? Or did she have faith that Jesus breaks barriers? And his mercy is beyond culture, gender, and her past actions. Like a handful of his followers, Jesus in this story is a fisher. He was fishing to see what the woman would do, giving her a test of a sort. And she passed because of her faithfulness and resilience in that test. Persistence, even when it feels like God is not there or choosing to not listen, is a very old theme in the Bible. Let's actually consider the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 13. "You will seek and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Seeking with all your heart is so hard when it feels like the other person just isn't into it as much as you are. At least when it's another person, you can see their face too. But when it's with God, it's so much harder when it feels like our prayers are going unanswered. And what if you're the other person in the story? What if you're the person who's on the receiving end of this, and somebody's just pestering you because they want something, they need something? It is not in our nature to just give in to wants, wants, wants. But when it is for love, when it is for mercy, when it's prayers for others, it is very much in the nature of God to do so. Jesus even shares this in one of his teaching stories, in the parable of the persistent widow. There's a woman who's received an unjust ruling from a judge, so she pesters him over and over until he relents, and she gets what she knew that she deserved. The point of the story is that even an unjust judge gave a just ruling when she was persistent. God, who loves his people, will not put his people off, especially those who cry out to him day and night. We are not inclined to give in to those who cry out day and night, but God hears those prayers, and his mercy is beyond our level of understanding. Sometimes it actually may feel like we're wrestling with God in these type of persistent prayers. But what's funny is that's exactly what the Bible shows in some cases that God desires. Jacob was the son of Isaac and was the grandson of Abraham. It is very important because he is an ancestor of both King David and of Jesus. But he was actually rewarded for his struggling with God. And he was actually renamed Israel, which means to struggle with God. So maybe what we should do is not just offer up thanks to God in our prayers, but also be reliant on God, especially when we are struggling, and really ask him to help us in that struggle, despite the barriers that we feel are up in our lives, whether our barrier is that we did not come from a church family or raised in a church community, or whether our barrier is that we were raised in this church community, but we feel like because of past actions that there are just too many fences up between God and us right now. Jesus crosses borders, overcomes barriers, and meets us when we come to him in prayer with humility. Just like the Gentile woman who, according to ancient society, had no right or reason to come to this male Jewish teacher, she was richly rewarded for when she did faithfully. That Syrophoenician woman was wise in many ways. She knew that Jesus was her one true hope and her last hope. And she also knew how to answer his riddle with a clever response of her own. Where she may have been wisest, though, is in recognizing that even if her and her daughter were not ready to sit at the table yet, that a crumb of Jesus is sufficient for healing and everlasting life. A scrap of Jesus' grace is worth more than what the entire world could offer for her daughter. Maybe when we feel like our prayers aren't being answered, God is fishing with us, just like Jesus did. The fishing isn't because that God does not love us, but because he wants to make sure that our hearts are in a place where we are truly reliant on him. By delaying the gifts that Jesus had the power to give, he made sure that the woman who came to him was not just going to give up and go to some other idol if it didn't work right away. The point of this series is to change the way that we think. What barrier is there that we need to let go of that is keeping us from God? Maybe it's the idol of security in an unhealthy relationship, or maybe it's the idol of stability from finances or from status. Instead of just having the next option ready and waiting, why don't we take the time to really devote our struggles with God, the one who desires to be in those struggles with us? The barriers that are in front of us are broken by the power of God, and mercy is readily available from God when we are especially persistent and reliant on Jesus. So here's the application that I take from this story. God is not just a stop along the way of the journey, but is the journey and is the destination. So let us wrestle with God like Jacob, with our struggles, not hiding them from him. We're limited by this human surety that we can either find something in this world that will take care of our issues or that we can somehow manage them. But what we need to do is ask ourselves, what is it that we need to strive with God over? It is not until we wrestle with God, with that which we would rather hide, that we'll see how present and how merciful God really is. Let's allow God to transform us and impact our lives and recognize that just like the Gentile woman, barriers between us and God are meant to be broken. A sign that we're progressing through the levels of spiritual maturity that Pastor Dave talked about last week is a reliance on him. And that can look like persistence in our prayer. It is hard to be persistent when we don't immediately see the results, but that is the kind of reliance that God richly rewards. When thinking about persistent prayer lately, I was reminded of a section of a book by Richard Foster. He considers prayer a discipline, something that we can work on, we can practice, and we can get better at. And that's very biblical, actually. Even the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And Jesus showed them. These were men who were religious and had prayed their whole lives, but they still needed to be taught how to pray properly. And Foster, the author of that book, noticed that he needed to be taught how to pray properly too. So he looked at the prayers of Jesus, and there was one thing that he noticed that Jesus' prayers never ended with: "If it be thy will." With Jesus, there was never any, "If it's okay and you don't mind, you're not too busy, I'd really like this, if it's not too much to ask, God." There is conviction in his prayer. And that's the way that Jesus teaches. There's no room for half-hoping. There's no room for making excuses and rationalizations when those kind of weak prayers go unanswered. But prayer with conviction is exactly what Jesus taught his followers. And if we were to put the Gentile woman in this story into one of those two categories, the half-hoping or with conviction, it would definitely not be in the half-hoping category. Her last hope, her only hope, was in Jesus. So this is the bottom line that I would like to leave you with this week. It is that God minimizes barriers, but maximizes mercy and rewards humble persistence. Taking this, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and for your relentless pursuit of us. I thank you that you are working to heal our hearts, our hardened hearts that need some spiritual healing, just like the woman in this story. I thank you that you are a good father, and I thank you that on this Father's Day, for the reminder and thanks that we can give to our dads, our stepfathers, guardians, and all the father figures in our lives. I pray that you would that we would take this message and that we would use it to heal our hard hearts and take it to show the kind of unlegalistic but loving care that you've intended to tutor us, and that we would take it and go out to do good things in the world. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.